Let me kind of catch us up to where we are in the book of Romans. A couple of Sundays ago, we looked at Romans 7 and talked about how living by the law or a rule-dominated life of self-will, kind of willing yourself to do the right thing, actually doesn't work. We said we end up in a vicious cycle of wanting to do the things, wanting to do the right things, but not being able to do that which we want to do. And this causes a sense of guilt, shame, self-condemnation, and negative self-talk. And we said that it's essentially trying to change our lives by kind of external change without the work inside. And we said, really, the life change that God seeks is a life change from the heart. And so at the end of chapter 7, after Apostle Paul talked about this idea of living by the law and how he tried, it doesn't work, and he ends by saying, what a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he goes on to chapter 8, which is the solution, the answer to the question that he asked at the end of chapter 7, that the answer is living by the Spirit. The wrong answer in chapter 7 was living by the law, just. The right answer in chapter 8 is living by the Spirit. And so last Sunday, we started to dig into chapter 8 right at the beginning. And he starts out with the basic truth of the gospel, that God became human and came to us, and came and experienced pain and suffering, and through his death, he redeemed us. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he exchanged his position with ours. So therefore, as we stand in a position of Jesus, there's no reason to be condemned. God does not condemn us, and therefore God calls us not to condemn ourselves. So the gospel gives us the power of ourselves as we are, and reformat the internal motivational structure of our heart so that we can actually live out different lives that we really want to live externally. It's liberating to accept as we are. And the gospel allows us to do that. We don't have to be perfect. We can accept ourselves. God accepts you, you can accept yourselves. It's a beautiful thing, and we talked about that last week. God accepts you as you are. Nothing could separate you from the love of God. Now, my small group, when we're talking about this, you know, people are saying, "Yeah, we gotta preach that to ourselves all the time." And I remember thinking, "Yeah, that's right. You know, we should preach the good news, the positive news of the gospel to ourselves all the time. When we're down, when we're, you know, self-condemning, when we're doing negative talk, we should say, no, that's not the truth. God loves me, you know. God is here with me. God embraces me. God is pleased with me, you know. And I'm grateful to God. I woke up in the morning today. Thank you, Jesus." So, like, all the little things and the big things that's going on in your life, talk to yourself. Do, instead of negative self-talk, do positive self-talk to yourself, because that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, right? So, a little addition from our small group discussion. So it's about preaching grace to yourself. Preaching grace to yourself, because God shows you grace. So now let's go on to chapter 8, verse 5 to 13, and we're going to learn more about what it means to live by the Spirit, okay? And when we read this, you're going to get confused. This is a very confusing passage, because the word flesh to you means one thing, and let me tell you, in the context of the Bible, it actually doesn't mean what you think it means. Okay, we'll talk about it after we read it. But people, when they read something that says live by the flesh, they just automatically think it's by doing bad things. That's not exactly what it's saying, but we'll get to that. Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are obligated not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this passage, in its essential structure, is pretty simple. Living by the flesh, not good. Don't do it. Living by the Spirit, good. Right? That's the essential structure of what he's saying. He says, if you live by the flesh, set your minds on the flesh, there is death, hostility, and you can't really obey God. That's what he says. But if you set your mind on the Spirit, live by the Spirit, there is life and peace. In fact, if you go to Galatians, there's more. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. So there's a lot of good things coming if you live by the Spirit. Not so good if you live by the flesh. Seems pretty easy until you ask the question, what does it mean to live by the flesh? And what does it mean to live by the Spirit, right? That's a really obvious question to ask in this context. But for many of us, setting your mind on the flesh or living by the flesh just means mind on like porn or lust or desires of the flesh or money or drugs and alcohol. We think that's what it means to live by the flesh. Anything that we might want. And we think of living by the Spirit as, you know, listening to the good part of yourself, wanting good things, you know, wanting to be nice and kind and gentle. That's living by the Spirit. If you listen to the bad part of yourself, that's living by the flesh. That's how we think of it. Because historically, this is kind of, it's not in my sermon notes, but historically, we've been influenced by this material kind of dualism of Plato, that things that are of the flesh, of the physical things are bad, and things that are of the flesh is good, right? And so we have this bad physical, body bad, spirit good kind of a mentality. That's, you know, believe it or not, that is the influence of the great philosopher Plato in our modern psyche. But Jesus became a man. As Christians, we don't live by that kind of dualism. Well, not only that, we have to look at this passage, right, in the context of the flow of the book of Romans. In chapter 7, we already said that the problem is living by a rule-dominated life. Problem is living by the law, trying to do the right thing, right? So it's like you're trying to do good and not trying to do bad, but you're using willpower, self-will to do it. And we said that doesn't work. And now we get to this idea of living, he calls it living by the flesh. But you know what? That he's talking about the same thing. Living by the law and living by the flesh. Same thing. If you rely on yourself to change yourself, that's living by the law. That's living. The Message translation by Eugene Peterson puts it this way. The translation for setting your mind on the flesh, he translated it as obsession with self or focusing on self as opposed to focusing on God. you look at the message. So flesh means really self, and living by your self-power, willpower to do the right thing. Your willpower to be right, to do right, and to earn your sense of goodness. That's what it means. And he says to live by the flesh, your self-effort leads to death, hostility, and powerlessness. Richard Foster, he wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline, one of my favorite books of all time, classic Christian book. I highly recommend it. If there's like five books I would recommend that everybody would read, this will be in one of those, in that. When we despair of gaining inner transformation through human powers of will and determination, saying, you know, when we realize that we can't do it by our self-will and determination, he says, we are open to a wonderful new realization. Inner righteousness is a gift from God to be graciously received. The needed change within us is God's work, not ours. The demand is for an inside job. Only God can work from the inside. We cannot attain or earn this righteousness of the kingdom of God. It is a grace that is given to us. That's what last week we're talking about, right? Jesus paid for it all. It is God's grace. That's the inside job that begins to take place. Now, here's the problem, though. If grace is something that is just received and not earned, and trying to do it doesn't work, but actually leads to disability, even powerlessness. Does that mean we don't have to do anything? You know, that's the question, right? Like, if grace is something that is just received and not earned, does that mean that I don't have to do anything? We all know to that in context of becoming a Christian, salvation, we say we're saved by God's grace. Now I'm asking the question with respect to your Christian formation and growth and maturity. It is saying right here, we're talking about chapter 8, it's talking about Christian formation and maturity. It's not talking about becoming a Christian. It's for those of us who are Christian, he says, you grow is not in striving, but to receive God's grace. And if that's the way you grow, then does that mean we do nothing and let God work? No, we say things like we surrender ourselves and let God be, you know, I'm going to walk out. What does that mean? Does that mean you just do nothing? No, there is something. And what is that something? Okay, that's good, Fred. Let's look at that a little bit more in detail. If you look at verse 5 and 6, it says, it uses this phrase, set your mind on the Spirit, several times, right? For those who live according to the flesh, set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. What is it? What is this idea of setting your mind on something? I think, what does it mean to set your mind on the Spirit? So, if you look at Richard Foster, he continues on in his book. And by the way, this is his chapter one. His chapter one is worth gold. Just read chapter one and then read everything else. Okay. That's it. Because it's all good, I can't just say, just read chapter one. But anyway, Richard Foster, he says this. The moment we grasp this breathtaking insight, this insight that what we've been talking about, that it, grace is to be received. It's not about human striving anymore. We are in danger of an error in the opposite direction. We are tempted to believe there is nothing we can do. Right? Strivings in the moral bankruptcy, and having tried it, we know it is so. And if righteousness is a gracious gift from God, as the Bible clearly states, then is it not logical to conclude that we must make way for God to come and transform us? So isn't it logical to say that we should just wait for God and do nothing? Strangely enough, the answer is no. The analysis is correct. Human striving is insufficient, and righteousness is a gift from God. But the conclusion is faulty. Happily, there is something we can do. We do not need to be hung on the horns of the dilemma of either human works or idleness. Human striving or do nothing. God has given us the disciplines of the spiritual life as a means of receiving his grace. Disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. Love this passage. So that he can transform us. So what does he mean by spiritual disciplines? Okay? And sometimes it's called spiritual practices. There are any practices that help us center our lives on God and put us in a place where God can take a hold of us. These are practices of setting your mind on God, as the passage said. These are practices that leads us to intimacy with God. And as we sit with God, God takes a hold of us and changes us from within. Our responsibility is to be in a place where God can take a hold of us. That's what spiritual practices are in general. I call it spiritual hitchhiking. You know, I come from a generation where when I was a kid, people still hitchhike. And if you want to hitchhike, you go out to the road and stick out your thumb so that somebody can pick you up, right? So if you stay around and do nothing, nobody's going to pick you up, right? But you can. The act of hitchhiking is what you put yourself in a place that somebody could give you a ride, right? That's what spiritual practices are. You put yourself in a place where God can take a hold of you and embrace you and love you. These are practices that we engage in. You see, that's different than trying. That's just, you just go and be with God. Because of his grace, because of his love, you know, and then learn to just be loved by God. That's what spiritual disciplines are. If you stay close to God, you will be a better person. We will bear the fruit of the Spirit. So ultimately, living by the Spirit is just staying close to God. And soaking in his grace. This is how we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual disciplines. You know, we could do a daily, everyday exercise or something that focuses our heart on God. And that whole thing, it's a process of healing from all of our hurts and pains. God, it is when you sit with God that God begins to heal you from all the hurts and pains that we all carry in our lives. You don't just go, no more. You can't preach your pain out of yourself. You can't demand that it just go away. You need the comfort of the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the embrace of God. That's what you focus on. Not trying to do it, trying to get rid of it externally. It is a process of transforming our mind. Sometimes it's just sitting. Sometimes it's studying, hearing, learning, you know, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, you know, struggling and wrestling with God about interpretation, about exegesis and hermeneutics and all of those things. It is a process of programming our brain to a grace-based outlook instead of the performance-based outlook. Instead of saying, if I do this, then I'm somebody. If I don't, I'm a nobody. Instead of kind of living in that treadmill, you begin to accept God's view, God's framework for you. It is by grace, not by your performance. And sitting there just learning to change our mindset in front of God is a process of learning to see ourselves like God sees us, right? It's a beautiful thing. It is a process of learning to feel as God feels, learning to care about things that God cares about. It's like, you know, when you sit with somebody for a long time, you tend to care about stuff. It gets to you. It builds direction in your life. See, if you start a relationship with Jesus Christ, become a Christian, but you don't really engage in these kinds of spiritual practices in your life, it's like building a foundation but never building a house. You know, it's like getting tickets to an amazing concert and never going there. Like getting into the fanciest restaurant in LA but never eating anything in it. Well, I can go on and on, you know. There's so much God has for you. God is calling you to embrace the spiritual practices of your life. You know, there are many kinds of spiritual practices that helps us, you know. Practices like prayer, meditation, silence, fasting, study. You know, it's stuff like community, coming together to worship, Bible studies, guidance, kind of celebrating together as Christians. There's just, you know, the ancient Christians have come up with a lot of different kind of spiritual practices that they just really built. And that's what Celebration of Discipline, the book, is about. But it's anything that you do that puts yourself in a place where God can take hold of you, as opposed to just human striving. Okay, you see the difference, right? This, if you don't see the difference, you're missing the point of the sermon today. Okay, if you think spiritual practices are just trying to do the right thing all the time by your willpower, that's not. Spiritual discipline is surrendering and saying, you know, I really can't do all that on my own. I'm just going to stick to the Lord and let him guide me. All right? I'm just going to be with the Lord and let him guide me. And it could be that you take a long time to get it right. But you know what? That kind of getting it right really gets it right, because it gets it right from the heart. This kind of getting it right, just moral striving, you get it right. But because it doesn't come from your heart, you'll lose steam after a while. It must come from your heart. It must come from God's love for you and your forming love back to God and gratitude to God. That it must come from the God of grace in your heart through the Holy Spirit. That's what living by the Spirit is. You know, but let me give you one warning. There is a problem that we can create, okay? If you do your prayer life, read the Bible, you know, come to worship, and you fast, meditate, you do all these things, you do your quiet time, that's what we used to call it, you do your quiet time, in order to be acceptable to God, in order to earn your righteousness, in order to get more chits from God, like if I do this, God's going to do this for me, like earning coupons from God. If that is the way you do your spiritual practices, you would turn spiritual practices into another form of works righteousness, another form of human striving. And you'll hate it. You'll never do it after a while, you know. You only do it in the new year and then 3 days following. After that, you lose steam. It would be a burden to you. You have to build your foundation on grace. That's why he started chapter 8 with grace. No condemnation. God accepts you as you are. Foundation has to be grace. Foundation has to be God's delight in you. God's love for you. That has to be the foundation of our spiritual practices. Now, who in the Bible did a lot of spiritual disciplines but didn't have a grace foundation? The Pharisees. If you look all the way through the Bible, Pharisees were actually pretty good at a lot of spiritual discipline. They would actually memorize the Bible. They would pray many times a day. They even wore stuff in their head. They did so much spiritual practices. And I think many of them, it was an awesome way for them to get close to God. But it also created a sense of hypocrisy. If you do the, because I pray four times a day, I'm better than you who don't. So they started to build their self-identity on a performance of spiritual practices. And that gets pretty messed up. That gets pretty religious. In fact, you remember there's a story where Pharisees even challenged Jesus that he and his disciples don't fast enough like they do. So they turn a beautiful spiritual practice into works righteousness, and that's wrong. It's not a way of getting God's love, God to love you more or accept you more. He cannot love you more or accept you more because he loves you fully and accepts you fully. Spiritual practices are just humbling ourselves and putting ourselves in a place where God could love us and we can experience safety. We can experience his grace. You know, I want to end by just mentioning a couple of spiritual practices as an example. And invite you to think about practices in your life that might help you put yourself in a place that God can take a hold of you. And don't get so caught up in whether this is used by other religion or not. Like meditation, I remember Christians would get so caught up in that. But it's like the most beautiful thing to stay silent and meditate and know that God is God and just to be with God. But some Christians will go, I don't meditate because Easton, blah, blah, blah. But they got it. If they learn something, let's learn from them. Because God calls us to sit and meditate. You know? Just take time out in your life, whatever that might be. So, you know, I want to emphasize two spiritual practices. And you know what? After this Living by the Spirit is over, we're going to spend a few weeks during Lent talking about specific spiritual practices. So we'll pick a few and we'll talk and go really deep on what those spiritual practices look like in our lives and give you some wisdom and thoughts and so you can learn from not only me, from one another. So, but two that I want to just touch on is solitude and community. Solitude is, you know, we live in a world where there's just so much information, so much going on, so much. We need to learn to be alone with God. We need to learn to be comfortable being alone with God. You know, so many of us, we're so afraid to be alone because we've experienced so much loneliness in our lives, and we don't want to be alone. But I think it's important to get comfortable being alone with God in solitude. A lot of us, we think of prayer as just going out there and giving God a shopping list of all the things that I want or I care about, whether it's about me or others. And that is a very important part of, important form of prayer. It's called petitioning to God. And people in the Bible show, we have a lot of examples of people who petition to God. But there's also a lot of examples of people who just sit, be still, for I am God. People who sit. And we begin to sit and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, Holy Spirit speaks to us. God speaks to us. What if we slow down enough to hear the voice of the Spirit in our lives? How can we build a practice in our lives that helps us do that? For everyone, it's different, you know? How do you pause? Some people could do it in the car as they drive. Some people need to pause and do something else, go to a garden. Some people like to do yoga and pause and meditate. Whatever it is for you, will you pause and meditate on God's love for you? And second, you know, spiritual practices are not all about just me and God. Spiritual practices also are about the community. Sometimes coming together to worship like this, coming together for Bible study, coming together for grow and serve groups, coming together for recovery in the spirit, all of these things are ways that we put ourselves in a place where God can take a hold of us, right? Because sometimes we don't know enough. You know, we need some support. We need some help from other people. We need a teacher. We need some wisdom of our brother and sister to learn a little bit more. We need community. We need real people. And they need you in community. And so just attending, coming, being there, your presence, your coming together in community with one another is, I believe, one of the most important spiritual practices that we can engage in. And I know for many of us, we you know, after the pandemic, some of us kind of got used to being alone, and that aloneness is not so bad anymore. And so we don't want to come out. But I want to encourage you to come out. But if you're sick, you know, stay home. But if you're not sick, or, you know, just start coming out. And wear your mask if you're not comfortable yet. But start coming out, because people around you need you and you need them. This is an important spiritual practice. In 2023, one of the things that we want to see is we want to see a rebuilding of community at New City Church. Rebuilding of community. Rebuilding of what it's like to just be together and have fun. Amen? And I want to end with this one last quote from my spiritual director. And he used to say this all the time. He said, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. Nobody does anything perfectly. You all start out doing it poorly, but because you do it poorly, you don't want to do it. No, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. You just keep doing it. And then God takes a hold of you. And then God takes a hold of you to take you to a next level. You see, some people say, well, Kevin, if I'm not going to strive to be, you know, good or this, but I'm just going to be with the Lord, does that mean I can just completely ignore all the good things? No, what I'm saying is that as you get that internal power, as God works in you inside, you will end up living your life differently. But now you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you instead of just your self-power. Do you understand that? That's the difference. But you don't start with this side. You start with this side. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ for our spiritual formation. Not just to become a Christian, but to live and be formed as Christ. It is, if I could teach you just one thing, and I want you to remember this one thing about spiritual formation, it is what I preach to you today. Spiritual practices, putting yourself in a place that God can take a hold of you. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. 35 minutes. Praise the Lord. Don't clap too much.